The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Amen. Everyone probably knows the jingle from our childhood years. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We all know it, and of course by now we know that it absolutely isn't true. Because words, they do hurt. They hurt our insides, they hurt our hearts, they make us sad, they make us mad. Perhaps you're like me, you have a hard time forgetting certain conversations that happened years before, and yet in a moment you're able to recess those deep confines of your memory and then pluck them out and hear the conversation as if it were happening right there before you. As humans, we have an uncanny ability to remember the things that we should forget and then to forget the things that we should remember. The Bible has a whole lot to say about our words. And while we'll draw upon a handful of these truths from the book of Proverbs today, I really just have one key verse about the importance of speaking carefully, which, by the way, is the title of our study today, Speaking Carefully. The key verse is this, Proverbs 12:18. I just read it, but let me say it again. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. This proverb reminds us of two things, that our words can hurt, but also that our words can heal. And that's the first of three phrases that I have for us this morning. Our words have the power to cause hurt or to bring healing. Those two little words there, hurting and healing, they're apt little word pictures, aren't they? Because words can hurt like getting stabbed by a sword. I mean, I've never been stabbed by a sword. I'm going to assume that you probably haven't either. But maybe you've been cut by a knife. Or at minimum, we've probably all had the experience of having a sliver shoved under our fingernail. Words can hurt like that and so much more. Phrases like, I just hate you. Or ongoing criticisms that point out every flaw of your character. Of course, in our day and age, we have to remember that, keep in mind that both our spoken and digital words can hurt. What we say, text, or comment on becomes the platform for us to bring healing or hurting with our words. The book of Proverbs has quite an appendix of topics that comes under the subject line of hurtful words. Gossiping, lying, hurtful, joking, just to name a few, you can find an appendix and sort these things out too. But just think about that first one there for a moment, gossiping. Gossiping is a classic example of a foolish speaker in Proverbs. Gossiping is when you tell something behind someone else's back, not to help, but rather to damage their reputation. It's the revealing of secrets. We love gossip. We love to know the dirt on someone else. We love to whisper to someone else. It satisfies this dark side in us that seems to be so devious. We love gossip until the gossip is about us. When everyone else in the room is texting one another except for you because they're all talking about you. Or when what you told in secrecy to a friend is shared with everyone else. You see, our words, they have emotional power to them. Our words have a moral power to them. Proverbs actually say that death and life are in the power of what we say. And gossip certainly leads to relational death and sometimes more. I read this week about a woman in Los Angeles who took her own life, and the only thing that she wrote in her suicide note was two words. They said. They said. Gossip, hurtful words. So I asked myself this question, and so now I ask you. So think about the last 7 days and the conversations that you've been a part of. How did you do in keeping in confidence something that was told to you? Did you keep a lid on it? Or do you start your conversations with, hey, don't tell anybody else this, but dot, dot, dot. Gossip, hurtful words. Or about other hurtful words like lying. One of the Proverbs that I read for us a few minutes ago, 12:22, says that the lips of the liar are an abomination to the Lord. It gets him unsettled in his stomach. He just wants to spew at the response of those who lie. It's this terribly strong response on God's part with a clear condemnation about it. Perhaps you recall that Jesus said that the evil one himself is a liar and the father of all lies. But the thing is, and I'm going to guess that you see this as much as I do, that lying doesn't seem to bother us that much most of the time. We're so, I don't know if we're accustomed to or worn out by hearing a politician say something and then, you know, walking it back. Or you just are dismissive to half the commercials that you see because they said, I'll make you look 20 years younger. You put the lotion on your face, you go, I still got wrinkles and I look miserable. You go, well, I don't believe half of what I see. Or we exaggerate the stories that we tell about ourselves because it seems so harmless. Why? Why then this proverb that says lying is so evil? Well, at the essence of it, lying is such an abomination to the Lord because lying undoes the purposes for which God made us to speak. Ray Ortland, he puts it like this. He said that, he asked the question, why is lying so evil? He said, because true, sincere, honest words bind us together in community. True words make love and trust and intimacy possible. But false words conceal us from one another. That's a great statement. False words conceal us from one another. Even as we go on faking community, role-playing community, while something else is going on in our hearts. And who wants that hypocrisy? There's nothing divine about it. So we should ask ourselves, do I speak honestly or conveniently conceal? Truth is it's the binding agent of relationships. Deceit is the wedge that drives us apart. Honest speech, I was thinking about it this week because I was using Gorilla Glue a couple weeks ago. Honest speech has the ability to bind us together in the way that Gorilla Glue can bind two pieces of wood together, stuck together in a really pleasant way. I hope you've got the picture there, that our verbalized and digitized words can hurt. But Proverbs tells us that also that the words that we speak have the power to heal and to make us alive. Look at 12:18 again. There is one whose rash words are like sore thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Just think about the experience of putting chapstick on your chapped lips. As chapstick is to chapped lips, so are sensitive words to a sad heart. Words like, thank you, or I'm sorry. You did a really great job. Please forgive me. Sensitive words, or good words. As Proverbs 12:25 expresses it, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety is such a familiar word in our context these days. And this proverb points out to us that the scriptures have concern for our psychological state. Anxiety arises because of uncertainty about the future. How am I going to pay for all this? What's going to happen when I walk in the door? What will he say to me? What will she say to me? Anxiety stirs up because of uncertainty, and persistent anxiety can actually lead to depression. Of course, these are complicated topics because we're complex people, but one of the remedies for the anxious is to have a friend who speaks good words to you. Again, not to be oversimplistic, but let's not be dismissive of the power of a friend to talk to about our fears. For instance, in the last couple of years, I've had an increased anxiety when it comes to flying. You might have this too. I sit on the plane waiting for takeoff and my heart is going like this. I sit trying to talk truth to myself, and there's sweat that starts to bead on my forehead. Recently, I traveled with a group of friends, and I happened to sit next to Jonathan. And as we're talking together, I go, man, I'm not having a very good time here. I said, I'm really might come undone. And he simply said to me, he said, would you like me to talk to you as we take off? I said, yes, please, I would. And his simple conversation was a grace to me on the flight. Proverbs says that a remedy to some expressions of our anxiety is a good word from a supportive friend. John Kitchen puts it like this. He said, the word is good in that it is timely, measured according to the need of the moment, and confers grace. Such a word brings hope. The anticipated tragedy is not perceived to be as likely. The character of God comes again into view, and with it, other more pleasant possibilities. That actually takes me to our second phrase about speaking carefully. If first of all, our words have the power to cause hurt or to bring healing, then secondly, our words are meant to nourish others. To nourish. Here again, 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The lips of the righteous feed many. The word lips, it stands for our speech, our words of the righteous. And the word feed is used for the activity, actually, for the shepherd who's caring for his sheep. So put them together. The sage is presenting to us the picture of a righteous person who's guiding listeners to refreshing pastures. It's a lovely picture. Our words are meant to nourish others. We are speaking beings because we've been made in the image of God. The God who made us uses words. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. We are unique in all of creation for this reason. You go, yeah, but what about Fido? Well, I know you can have, you know, a nice little moment with your dog, and it's a good gift from God. But it's not the same thing that happens if you and I were to sit down and to share a meal together and the depth of conversation and understanding that we can experience together. Words make us as humans in the image of God. Therefore, like God, we can use words to create trust, form relationships, build up others. Our words are meant to nourish others. I mean, just think about what it means that the very words, the good words, the timely words, the thoughtful words, the God-shaped words that we speak to someone else can be used to nourish the heart and life of another person. Because when we speak truth to one another, the truth of God is actually transferred between us. The lips of the righteous feed many. The righteous person or the wise person builds friendship and community with her words. There's a deep need in these days in which we live in for the righteous to feed many. This week I heard a story out of Britain that said that they just appointed a minister for loneliness. This wasn't a Jimmy Fallon satire piece. This was actually NPR. No, it wasn't NPR. It doesn't matter. It was a legitimate news source. that a minister for loneliness has been appointed in Britain. Because they've recognized utter loneliness within two groups of people, in the aged and in the unaged. So the elderly are increasingly pushed alone. They feel the hurt of bereavement, and they're set aside. You go, okay, I understand that. It makes me hurt. Amazingly so, on the other side of things are 20-somethings who are desperately lonely. They live in context of community with other people their age, and yet they're increasingly set aside and alone. It's a reminder to us that we can be in a crowd and yet be completely all alone. I have a sneaking suspicion that what is true on the other side of the Atlantic is also deeply prevalent in our own culture, in our own country. Because we increasingly live in these privatized and pocketed social circles, and we're actually the worst off for it. Because why? Because we are made to be social beings. Again, we're made in the image of God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect in unity, togetherness. We're made for relationships. And in our friendships, we have a responsibility to nourish one another with our words. In the same way that a person can experience physical hunger, I think we can actually experience verbal hunger. The need to be encouraged, to be guided, to be corrected, to be fed. Let me ask you, Do you have a good friend who speaks good words to you? Are you on the lookout for those who need a friend to talk to? Our words are meant to nourish others. Friends, if your Christian experience is privatized and only personal, then you're actually malnourished. You're made for friendships, not just acquaintances. You're made to be known and to know others. We are made for relationships and community that are uniquely found in the church, in small groups, and community groups, in a setting where you eat and talk purposefully with others. Do you have a friend who speaks good words to you? Are your eyes open to those who need a friend to talk to? Our words, they're meant to nourish others. Now lastly, there's lots of lessons, but I only have three. Here's the third lesson from Proverbs about how to speak carefully, and it's just simply this. Guarded and less talking are attributes of the wise. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So talking too much leads to all kinds of problems. You go, yep, got that personal experience of seeing it in others. The wisdom of Proverbs isn't that we should stop speaking, but that the wise person increasingly chooses his or her words carefully. Don't misunderstand this. Introverts or quiet people are just as able to unleash a fury of awful words as those who are a bit more verbose. Whatever your daily word count may be, it's about learning to use these words more carefully. The emphasis being made by the sage is that keeping watch over one's speech is like having a security guard, a personal security guard, who watches over your life. The one who lacks a guard, or we might say a filter, can have ruinous effects socially, financially, physically, spiritually. It's because our words, they have powerful potential for self-inflicted harm. Therefore, guarded and less talking are attributes of the wise. Of course, it's a foolish person who says everything that they're thinking, not all that's up here, needs to come out of here. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. There's a sense that a wise man keeps his emotional anger within as an invisible struggle until he can get to the right time and place to speak sensibly about it. Did you catch the difference there? This person isn't stuffing their emotions deep down within, never to address them. He's waiting for the right time and the right way and the right words to bring it up and to speak. Or he may just, or she may just quietly decide that it's better for me just to take these things to the Lord and say, Father God, I have been treated unjustly and unfairly, and I'm hurt and I'm mad. But will you give me grace and discernment for a conversation? Whether to speak up or whether to let love cover over an offense. I don't actually know what to do right now, Lord, but I do know that I need your help. Guarded and less talking are attributes of the wise. A wise speaker is cool-headed and is learning to speak only when necessary and helpful. But then you say to yourself, okay, got it. Got the information, but I seem to be fairly well lacking in transformation. Because we aren't all very cool-headed, are we? Because you say something to someone else with bitterness and bite. Or you mouth off at your parents. Or you say smart alecky comments about behind the back of your boss. You post things digitally with reckless ease. So why do we say the things that we say, especially hurtful things, when we know how much it hurts us to have those things said to us? It's because there's something wrong with us. That every single one of us has this sense that there are things that happen in here that come out of here, and I go, what's that all about? But the really sick part of it is that I can actually look nice and presentable on the outside while being a complete mess on the inside until our words come out. One of my friends said this past week that words become windows into our hearts. I said, that's really good. It's like that experience that you have when you find that Tupperware in the back of your refrigerator. and it looks clean and presentable on the outside. You go, oh, okay, leftover rinse. And then you open it up and it's rotted and moldy. You go, oh, I've been deceived. You look nice. You're a mess. That's the picture. The source of our reckless words is connected to the mess of what we are on the inside. The scriptures are so bold to tell us that we actually have broken and mean hearts, that we are have sinful and corrupt in our lives. No one has to learn how to be mean to someone else. We know it without trying. It comes naturally to us. In fact, Jesus is quoted as saying two really heavy things about our words. More than that, but one of them he says is this. He says that what comes out of our mouth gets its start in the heart. So that it's from there that we vomit up all of our lies and our gossiping and our hurtful things. So Jesus says, there's the problem. And then he says this, that we'll all be held accountable for every careless word that we utter. So our words matter, because Jesus says our words will actually condemn us. But the good news is that Jesus not only diagnoses our ailment, but the Bible also points us to Jesus as our healer. This is what gives Christianity life, unlike any other thing. It doesn't say, just try harder. It says, you can try all the more you like, but you're still going to be miserable and fail because you can't fix yourself on the inside. You can't do heart surgery on yourself. You need someone else to come to you and to address the very nature of the brokenness in your soul and bring healing to you. And the truth of the gospel tells us this, that forgiveness and change are possible in and through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, because he will come and do, quote, heart surgery on you. He'll change you and he'll help you and make you new. You go, well, what makes him qualified to do so? I'll tell you why so. Because he's God the Son, but also because when he lived on earth, there was never a word of deceit that slipped out of his lips. There was never a time in which he broke confidence with a friend, in which something secretive was said to him that he blurbed out to others. You see, Jesus is actually the one who perfectly lived out Proverbs in the way that you and I can only aspire to in flawed and futile ways. Therefore, if that's the resume, don't you think it's worthwhile to say, maybe I should give a listen to what this guy actually has to say? But you see, it's not just what Jesus says. That's big. But it's also what Jesus has done for us. Because the good news that the Bible has for us is that Jesus, in his sacrificial death in our place, he took the final judgment for all of our harmful words, all the things that we said carelessly that now condemn us. He bore that judgment in our place. In Christ, there is now no condemnation for us, because we're safe and forgiven and kept in him. Through Jesus, forgiveness is granted to us in full for all of the foul things that come through these lips of mine. It is an unbelievably beautiful picture. The one who has never had a word of deceit on his lips pays the price and dies for those who are deceivers. The humble dies for the arrogant and the braggadocious. The Prince of Peace died for the contentious. Do you need a new heart? Are you arrogant, deceptive, contentious? We need new hearts, don't we? And Jesus will give us a new one. As I said, by the power of his Spirit, he'll open you up and he'll do surgery on your soul. He'll change you from the inside out. He'll make you into a new person. He'll change the words that come out of your mouth, because his love will change what's happening on inside of you if you'll ask him to do so. It's a simple exchange to say, I need an assignment for the surgery. Please sign me up and please do the work within me. But if you never sit down in the surgery room, the transformation will never happen inside of you. You must go to him and say, dear Jesus, change me. Make me a Christian. Make me one of your followers. Maybe you say to yourself, I think I have a problem. Because I am a Christian, and this is a mess most of the time. Well, in one sense, that's to be expected. But here's the good news. He who started a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion in a day yet to come. So that means that Jesus will keep helping you and changing you. He will take the new heart that he's given you and he will make increasingly beat for the things that he loves as you trust in his forgiveness when you follow it up and plead for his power to transform you. He will keep transforming you so that your words will bring healing to others. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't say, hey, why don't you get your act together and then I'll think about helping you. He says, no, I will love you and change you. That's the key, as someone else has put it. To the degree that the truth of the gospel grips you, you will no longer need to lie, gossip, or slander. You'll no longer need to exalt yourself with your words because Jesus gives grace to the humble. You'll not need to justify yourself because in Christ you've already been justified. You'll not need to lie to get others' approval because you have the approval of Jesus, the Son of God who gave himself for you to make you like himself fully in a day yet to come. He doesn't say, get your act together and then I'll love you. He says, I'll love you and I'll change you. I'll change your words. I'll change your heart. I'll change you. Will you ask him to change you and then to keep changing you so that you will become one of those who through the lips of the righteous many are fed, so that you might be able to speak truth, God's truth, to someone else who is in so desperate need of nourishment, the nourishment of the grace of God that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to change you.